We have been going through a series of messages titled Jesus the Miracle Man, and we've really been specifically in the Gospel of Mark, but today for Mother's Day purposes, I've chosen a miracle outside of Mark and in Luke's Gospel. But in order to amplify the person of Christ and his power, the miracles that Christ did were a continual affirmation of everything he said he was about himself. And of course, he was the only one who had power to solve life's greatest problem, which we will look at here today. Luke 7, verse 11 says, "Now afterward he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report went about, spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Well, happy Mother's Day once again to all of you moms out there. And happy Mother's Day to this mom in the story, amen? Wow, what a Mother's Day it would have been for her. But a bit of irony, and I can't pass up on this being May 9th, 2010. Because today is not only Mother's Day, but it's also a very, very important anniversary. It's the 50th anniversary, happy birthday, to the pill. Is that irony or what? 50 years ago today, we got the pill. The first medicine, as Nancy Gibb writes in her outstanding article, May 3rd's Time Magazine, the first medicine ever taken by people who were not sick. In 1961, by 1961, 400,000 women were taking the pill in this world. And by 1965, 4 million women were taking it. And today, over 100 million women, many of you probably, will start your day with the pill. After all, if Roe v. Wade has led to the deaths of multiple millions of babies, the pill has prevented at least as many lives. The pill has turned pregnancy, as Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary and a cultural guru, so to speak. He says the pill has turned pregnancy and thus children into an elective choice rather than natural gifts to marital union, unquote. It's true, isn't it? I mean, before 1960, you would never hear a couple say, "Well, we're going to wait 3 to 5 years." That conversation didn't take place. Without pregnancy, you have no birth. Without birth, you have no motherhood. And without motherhood, we have no Mother's Day. How ironic that the day we celebrate motherhood would land on the 50th anniversary of the most notorious preventer of motherhood ever conceived in the hearts of men. And, by the way, don't worry about it. We're not going to go on a hobby horse here. Just a little. I couldn't pass up on this. I mean, you would expect this from a guy with 7 kids who gave birth to 7, have 10, obviously. I didn't give birth to him. I know somebody's going to correct me on that one. Okay, so while they've been able to successfully manufacture a pill to prevent life, they've not yet manufactured, one to give it. And therein lies your greatest need today. The greatest problem that you face in this life is life from the dead. And that leads us to our story. You have acts, literally two crowds that are literally converging upon one another in this story. A happy crowd and a sad crowd. A crowd filled with joy and anticipation because they've been following Jesus, the miracle man. And they can't wait to see what's next. And the other crowd, which is filled with sorrow and hopelessness. Two crowds, two attitudes, two different kinds of heartaches going on. And Jesus and his crowd run into the other crowd as they leave the city. You have a verse 12 says, we have a dead man. Behold, a man who had died is being carried out. You didn't keep dead people in the city. And in fact, if you died back in Bible times, you were buried on the same day. And of course, Jewish law would say that you had to bury them outside of the city. Jesus died outside the city himself, but you got two crowds coming together here. And what follows is a very pathetic scene. Notice how this man is described in verse 12. He is the only son of his mother. He's the only son. And she is a widow. I mean, that's like double jeopardy. I mean, it's like you can't have a more discouraging situation in society. They didn't have what we have today. You couldn't, there was no government program. They didn't have insurance policies. In fact, her insurance policy was her son. Her husband had died. Her son was a man. He wasn't a child. She was undoubtedly relying on him to meet her needs. Widows like this were often cast aside. The crowd that was with her was probably hired. We talked about that at another time. It was traditional and cultural in those days that paid mourners would show up at a scene just to wail and cry. Not to add insult to injury, but really it was a strange kind of sympathy that they would be pouring upon the person whose lot, in this case, was horrible. But as the old line says, when the need is highest, God is nighest, right? So enter Jesus. And the Bible says he's filled with compassion. Did you catch that? In fact, some of your Bibles may say, one translation says, his heart went out to her. It's really a good translation because that word compassion means to yearn from the gut or from the spleen, from the heart. His heart goes out to the woman. It shouldn't surprise us. But it's interesting that when these two crowds meet, no request is given. Nobody says, oh, here, Jesus, there's a dead guy. Raise him to life. The fact of the matter is, death has a certain finality written all over it, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus can heal people, even really, really sick people. But a dead person? As I was thinking about this, I thought of something that occurred about a year ago. I was on the phone with it was Chris Hay. We were talking on the phone. I was on a visitation call, and I was asking him if he was going to join me, and he was busy doing something, and we were talking, and all of a sudden he said, oh my goodness. I said, what's on? What's going on? He said, I just came upon an accident. I said, what kind of an accident? Oh, a guy on a motorcycle. I said, oh, no kidding. What happened? It looks like it must have happened within like the last minute or two. I said, well, how is he? Now, Chris was quite a ways away. He said, well, I think he's dead. I said, how do you know he's dead? And Chris said, because the people standing around him have all walked away from him. Now, he wasn't even there. He was looking at it from a distance, but he could tell that a certain finality had taken place. A apparently when the crowd gathered around him, they gathered around him for the right reason to see if they could help the poor man. But he was already deceased, and when that happened, they just walked away. Death has a way of ending our hopes, doesn't it? And so Jesus, and I know some of you probably are in a situation or a position right now where you have this feeling of hopelessness. It may be because somebody has died. It may just be because life has just dealt you such a lot that you just feel hopeless, purposeless, as Stephanie mentioned in the baptismal. You need to know that when the need is highest, your need, God is nighest, he's nearest. And Jesus comes up to this funeral bier, this stretcher, and look what happens. If you'll notice, it says, he tells the woman not to weep, and then he touches it. He touched it, and they stood still. They're in awe. That would have automatically defiled Jesus, so to speak. But you don't defile God. And Jesus just simply commands him to wake up, arise. And I love that. I just love that line. And the dead man sat up. I mean, just that makes no sense. And the dead man sat up. Can you imagine the joy as he then presents this man who climbs off the funeral bier and presents him to his mother? The crowd goes wild. You know, God, they're saying, God has come down. Actually, he's visited us. He's done more than visit. He has come down. And so on this Mother's Day, I'd like to give you four reasons every one of you can trust Jesus Christ. And some of you need to trust him today for the very first time in your life. Some of you need to trust him because you're going through a particularly difficult time in your life. Some of you, like Stephanie, need to trust him to take care of your greatest need, which is life. You need life. You dwell in death. You're dead in your trespasses and in your sins, according to Scripture. I want you to know that you can trust Jesus because, here's the first reason, because he knows your plight. He knows your plight. Did you notice how that son of that woman was described? Her only son. And if you do a study of Jesus' healing ministries, he's constantly dealing with people whose son is their only son or their only daughter. Of course, he was the only begotten Son of God, right? Could certainly relate to them. And he can relate to you. I can't help but think of Stephanie's testimony. I mean, here she is months ago before anybody ever gave her the good news, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. She's talking to God. God, I know you're good. You know, show your goodness to me. Show me, I don't understand, I have no purpose in my life. Don't you think God saw that? This business of, well, God doesn't listen to anybody, any prayer except for the sinner's prayer. That's stupid. God is omniscient. He hears, he sees everything. He knows your heart. He knows your plight. He knows what you're going through. And if you're far, far, far away from God, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're like Stephanie was a month ago, you need to know that there is a God who cares for you. And he knows your plight. He knows your confusion. He knows your just everything is just so such an enigma to you. He knows this. And for those of you who are Christians, you would say, I feel like I'm close to God, and yet I'm just struggling. My heart is broken. I see Doug Castleberry is here. He just became a widower a week ago. Doug, Jesus knows your plight. Nathaniel, Jesus knows your plight. Yes. And he feels your pain. He feels your pain. His heart, Jesus' heart, went out to this woman. He had compassion upon her. We do not have a high priest, the Bible says in another place, that cannot sympathize with us, meaning he can. The word sympathize in Hebrews 4 means to suffer along with. Did you know that? That's what Jesus does. He suffers along with you. He doesn't just know your plight. He feels your pain. Surely he has borne our, what? Our griefs. He has carried our, what? Our sorrows. I know something about sorrow. I know what it means to lose somebody that you love dearly. But I can only relate to that little part. Jesus can relate to all of us. He can relate to all of you. He knows what you're going through. And he feels. Yes, he feels for you. He's not a capricious God. He's not a God who just up there, you know, like a robot pushing buttons. He loves you. And he feels for you. And he knows what some of you are going through. It's Mother's Day. And some of you could only wish you were a mother. And he knows your broken heart. And he wants to come up alongside of you and suffer along with you. That's why you can trust him. Not only because he knows your plight, but because he really does feel your pain. And there's another reason you can trust Jesus from this story. He calms your spirit. Did you see what he said to that woman? He said, don't weep. Literally, stop weeping. Well, easy for him to say. Her son, her only son, and her means of support was dead. She was on her way to the cemetery. She was going to bury him. And Jesus says, don't weep? Are you kidding me? See, Jesus has a right to do that. He can do that. He can. The one who stilled storms can calm your spirit, right? Many times in my life, I have had the Lord Jesus Christ calm my spirit. I just talked to somebody before this service who just got the verdict that she has cancer. Her spirit is in an upheaval. Jesus can calm that. He can calm it by reminding you of who he is. And he's really good at healing, by the way. And if he doesn't, he calms your spirit through the process, no matter what you're going through. I remember at a time when I was so broken, so bereaved, weeks after becoming bereaved, weeping myself to sleep, literally sitting up, and I literally said, get a hold of yourself. And as soon as I said or thought that, I don't remember whether I actually verbalized it, I know it was in my mind. It was something like, Nimbers, get a hold of yourself, because I'd cried myself to sleep for several weeks. And it was almost as if I heard the voice of God saying, I know what you're going through. Be still. I'm in charge. Only Jesus can do that. And he'll do it for you. You can trust him today. Because he knows your plight. He feels your pain. He'll calm your spirit. And most importantly, He'll solve your problem. Now you think about it. Really, isn't that why you can ultimately trust Jesus? Because he can solve our problem. Amen? You don't have to be a Baptist to say amen. Just means I agree. I mean, after all, if Jesus knows my plight, feels my pain, and even calms my spirit, if he can't solve my problem, what good is all of that? This is what makes him who he is. He can go beyond the knowledge of what you're going through. He can go beyond feeling what you're going through. He even goes beyond actually calming the upheaval within you. But he can solve your problem. I mean, what good would it have been for this woman for Jesus to know, feel, even calm her down if he couldn't solve her problem? But he solved her problem. Her problem was her son was dead, and Jesus made him alive. Amen? He solved her problem, and then in an act of extra compassion, presents him to her. And the crowd goes wild. Why not? God just did something special, like he wants to do in your life as well. There is no pill that can cure your need for forgiveness. Only Jesus can do that. There is no pill that will give life to your dead spirit within you. Only Jesus and the power of his resurrection can do that. If you've never had a time in your life like Stephanie to receive Christ as your personal Savior, take that time today. Perhaps God has sovereignly, that means he just controls everything. He, maybe in a very special way, he just led you to this room today. Somebody invited you. You came somewhat reluctantly, but you're here. And God placed you here. And like Stephanie, you came kind of wondering why you're here. Suddenly you heard, wait a minute, there's a God who knows what I'm going through. He actually feels for me. He'll come into my life and settle me down, and he'll give me life. Why don't you take it? That's the best deal you'll ever get. Resurrection from the dead, which is exactly what some of you need here today. Some of you are young. You've been raised in Christian homes. You've been told all of your life about Jesus, but you're not saved. You prayed some prayer, but it didn't take, because it's evident your life is dark. You're not a Christian, and you're lost. Jesus Christ still loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. You could humble your heart right now and receive him as your Savior. For those of you who know Jesus, but you're going through some special circumstance, which is pretty much all of us, right? Can you relate to this Savior who does care for you so you can trust him? Because he doesn't just know your plight, feel your pain, and calm your spirit, but he'll solve your problem. Ultimately, they all get solved in eternity. Amen? It all gets washed out in eternity. There isn't a problem here. There isn't one person dealing with something that you may have to deal with until death do you part from this earth that very moment won't take care of if you know Jesus as your Savior. Will you trust him today? He's worthy to be trusted. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And so, Father, we thank you so much for the miracle man, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he gives life to the dead. Thank you for giving life to Stephanie. And I ask that you would give life to others today. I pray for young people in our church who are lifeless. Spiritually, they're no different than the man laying on that stretcher dead. But if they will listen to the voice of Jesus, they'll come forth to life. I pray for the adults in this congregation, every one of them, and perhaps particularly those who've been invited by friends and family. You're here because God has placed you here. God has a divine reason for you to hear what you have heard in testimony, in song, and in the Word of God. Would you humble your heart and receive Jesus as your Savior, who will solve your greatest problem, life, your need for life, your greatest problem being sin that separates you from God. Will you trust Him today? If that's your heart's desire, you know you can trust Him right where you're at while we're praying here. You could recognize your lostness, your separation from God. You could recognize that Jesus, being God, became a man and died. Died for you on the cross. Would you accept that today? And would you believe that He rose from the dead? And would you ask Him to come into your life and give you life? That's your greatest need, is life. No pill can give that to you, only Jesus. So Father, we rejoice on this Mother's Day and thank You for our moms. And I pray Your special blessing once again on all of them. And I ask, Lord, that You would do something very, very, very special in every life and family today, especially in the area of salvation where the greatest need resides. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.